Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. From proceeding to the doctrine of gap, where we'll pick up page 6, Roman numeral 7 of our notes. All right, in spite of having to live in this world as believers in the flesh and cranking out personal sin in our life, God has provided for us, under grace, a rapid recovery system in order for the believer priest to put away the old man, to put aside the distraction of the sin nature and all of its evil and distortion in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine, and to be filled with God the Holy Spirit, putting on the new man and being predisposed otherwise spiritually to ascertain and understand the truth of God's Word, the spiritual realities of His Word, undistorted by the STA, and therefore progress and advance ourselves in our own thinking and understanding the plan of God. And it is a rebound technique that is imperative for each and every one of us to make sure that we apply before every Bible class to make certain that what we hear is the truth, and also that we're able to understand it to the best degree of our own frame of reference, with God the Holy Spirit in the lead as ultimate author of His Word. So with that in mind, we'll give everybody ample opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for Your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Again, this particular doctrine, which we refer to with the acronym GAP, Grace Apparatus Perception, deals with the grace behind the believer's ability to comprehend, ascertain, discern all these things, the spiritual realities of the truth of Bible doctrine. Only the believer can truly understand the spiritual truths of the Bible. For the unbeliever, this is impossible because they do not have the spiritual nature, the spiritual makeup, in order to understand these spiritual realities. Obviously, God the Holy Spirit has to intercede for non-believers in a convicting way in order for them to comprehend and grasp the importance of the gospel phase one. Beyond that, we as believers have been provided the grace in order to, from that point on in time, in our saving faith onward, to be able to apprehend and ascertain what the plan of God is for our lives over and beyond making the salvation adjustment. And we've explored the grace behind this as it begins, obviously, with the mechanisms provided for us at the point of salvation, which is the indwelling and filling of God the Holy Spirit and the new regenerate man, the human spirit, that provides for us the spiritual natures necessary for our finite and physical and fleshly bodies to understand spiritual realities in regards to God. And in addition to that, God has further, with grace, provided us with His revealed will. His revealed will for us today is the canon of Scripture, the written Old Testament and New Testament combined. We have for our livelihood, for our spiritual well-being, the revealed will of God. People constantly make noises in regards to God speaking to them, etc. Well, why don't they just pick up the Bible? That's God talking. If they don't recognize that, they're sitting there waiting for some mystical thing to happen in regards to living in this time of church age. Then they're, as we would say, SOL in regards to their Christian life. It's not going to happen. We have the written canon of Scripture. This is all that we need with respect to knowing and ascertaining what God's plan is for us with respect to our Christian lives living today. So through grace, God has provided for us through a multitude of different authors, as we have seen and looked at the New Testament combined to the Old Testament to have a completed canon of Scripture for us up through our dispensation. In addition to that, the grace further is extended as he has provided for believers living in this dispensation the proper and appropriate environment in order for that to take place, and that is the local church. That is the authorized environment, hence why we live in the church age. Again, that one just tickles me. You know, people disregard going to church saying, you know, unbelievers saying, I don't need to go to church. I can sit at home and read a Bible. Then what's the deal about living in the church? What is this about the church age then? Why is it called this? You know, obviously, if people would just take the time intellectually and honestly to look at their fallacies of arguments and look at the logic, they would see the end result is completely and totally erroneous. So God has provided a local church in regards to believers to assemble themselves together for the gap process to obviously be initiated and maintained for them in their Christian life. In addition to the local church, obviously, then you need the communicator. That's right, pastor, right congregation. That's all part of God's grace. God obviously bestows upon each individual their own particular spiritual gift or gifts. So that's free. That's free of charge. And my gift happened to be a gift of teaching, and I aspire to the office. And God has provided all the logistical things necessary, obviously, through application of others and desire of others to have this environment, recognizing the importance of GAP, to bring us together so that I can be at the helm of the ship, be your captain, so to speak, in regards to living the Christian life and ensure as smooth sailing as possible and that we're going in the right direction and meeting our goals in regards to God's plan. So that is all based upon grace. And then, obviously, in addition to that, God has provided for us the rapid recovery system in regards to personal sins in the life, and that is a rebound technique. Now, while all this grace is provided, it further demands that there are certain disciplines then, along with this grace, that we must apply in order for this GAP process to completely function in an appropriate way. And that is the issue here, Roman numeral 7, as we look at the framework from which GAP is to function. The first stage of GAP begins, obviously, with the pastor-teacher and involves the study-teach routine. In order to be fed spiritually, someone must be able to interpret for you what the Bible says correctly so that we can all profit from these things. So one, the pastor-teacher, this is where it starts. The buck stops here, so to speak, or starts here, however you want to look at it. One, the pastor-teacher must himself be positive and desire to know the truth. If you're going to have sound teaching, obviously your communicator must be in tune with God. If your communicator is flaky, then that's what the teaching is going to be, spiritually speaking. And by positive volition, we mean the will to consistently seek God and desire in relationship with Him and willingly submit oneself to God's direction and guidance and rules with respect to doing His will. James 1:5. James states, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Part of the desire, part of the expression of positive volition is a desire to know God's plan, a desire to know the Bible. And obviously, part of the requirement in this respect demands prayer. You got to express your desire before God. Obviously, God reads our tape. He knows. And if you're lacking in regards to God's counsel, in regards to the Scripture, we pray about it. And God is not a stingy God. He is very gracious. And James tells us, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Obviously, this assumes the proper protocol in regards to obtaining the wisdom under God's divine directive. And as through the auspices of the local church, the right communicator, etc. Just as James is writing then in his position of authority, as a communicator to these believers, these early Hebrew believers, and he is providing them this wisdom in his own teaching in regards to this epistle. So obviously, it starts with the pastor, his desire to know the truth, and his desire isn't just something that comes up overnight. It is something that is an end result of a continuing process of his own training and own evidence of apostolation, authorized to have a church in regards to being in Bible class himself for a number of years, and showing and evidencing his true desire to know the truth under another pastor teacher. So two, he must then apply the correct hermeneutic when dealing with the Word of God. Again, hermeneutic simply means the science and art of interpretation. There is a discipline in regards to interpreting the Bible. And that discipline is taught the individual in regards to how to study God's Word to maximize and to dig all the pearls of truth that are in there out to the best of their ability. And that hermeneutic that we follow, that I have been trained under, is the next subject, point three. This has been abbreviated ICE, for usually referred to our types of church as being part of, in these times, the ICE movement. But it's more accurately should be ICE, E-I-C, rather than I-C-E. And it stands for exegetical, isagogical, and categorical approach to teaching. So the first step is to study the Scripture in the original languages, or what is referred to as exegesis. What we have in our hands that we follow along in our Bible classes is simply a translation. It's an English translation. These translations came from manuscripts that were written in a different language. In the New Testament, predominantly Greek, some Aramaic. The Hebrew, the Old Testament, obviously, the Masoretic text is written in Hebrew. So people through the centuries, in regards to not everybody lives in societies that speak these languages, translators would come along and they would translate, the original languages. But as we know and as we consistently see in regards to our own teaching, that the English language as well as other languages often leave a lot to be desired in regards to all of us there in the translation. And you must understand the language that the original autographs were written in, and what you are designed to do in regards to your study is to extract from that what is saying. That's exegesis, to know or extract from something, versus the opposing and alternative way that probably most believers operate under today, and that's eisegesis. People taking the Bible and reading into it what they want it to say, rather than looking at it and letting it speak for itself. And again, it is by going in and looking at it word for word and understanding the grammar, etc., then we can see it clearly speak what it's saying. So B, this allows a pastor teacher to ascertain the correct translation and meaning of every word. The reason why we use the New American Standard, well, we recommend it, because it's still probably one of the better English translations out there. King James, it's all right. It was all right for its time, but it's completely chock full of Old English. And, thee and thou and many churches, they consider this language in and of itself spiritual. That you're not spiritual. When you pray, you should say, use the Old English, thee, thou. That's not what's in the Bible. You is sue in the Greek. What is thine? Mine or I's? That's ego in the Greek. See? This is all mysticism. And the New American Standard, even though as good as it is, it still has its problems. As you will see, they in many places when they refer to the Old Testament or they're praying, they will revert back to Old English. And this is to appeal to the masses out there that the whole of the King James is the most holy of Bibles out there in this translation. So that's all it is. It's a marketing tool. Did you get that? Oh, you mean people market the Word of God? Yeah, it's called merchandising. But, you know, nevertheless, He gives us the ability, provides us the ability to have the Word of God in a written form. So we, acceptingly, will dish out the money to have the book. See, the second step, which is eisegetes, refers to the fact that the pastor-teacher must understand the historical realities of the particular section with which he is dealing. That looks at the history in which history and time in which the Bible is written. Obviously, the majority of the Bible is written, you know, almost some 2,000 years ago and later, or earlier in history, further back. And things are related to as the authors relate in regards to their own time and existence living on this planet. Such as, example, in the Old Testament, when you see prophecies in the last days and fiery destruction coming upon, you know, certain nations or a nation, etc. And they talk about fiery arrows going through the air in regards to going in and completely devastating some country or some city. Well, arrows in itself doesn't do that. It's language of accommodation. The prophet sees the vision, and what he's seeing is missiles. These are the latter days. And he explains it in the best way, with the best description of what he is associated with or accustomed with to be able to explain what he's seen. They didn't have the term missile back then. Nuclear, things of this nature, see. So you've got to understand the time and history of which it was written, how people operated back then, the settings, such as in Peter, we're dealing in the mid to going on later into the church age, and these believers are in a period and time of suffering, but yet they're relatively young, a lot of zeal, they're positive, you know, and understanding these things. So that's eisegetes, understanding the time in which it is written. And then D, finally, categories deals with the concept of individual doctrines that must be harmonized, since Scripture does not contradict Scripture. You have categories of concepts or precepts or ideas in Scripture, such as salvation from eternal condemnation, such as the principle of sinning, personal sin in our flesh, you know, the STA. So you have doctrines, and usually one doctrine is not articulated in just one passage. It's spread throughout the Bible, and you go through and you check out all these different areas that refers to this particular concept, and you put it together, and we have what's called a doctrine, just like what we're studying right now, GAP. The grace apparatus perception. And you look at all the different verses that pertains to this. And therefore, then you get a completed picture. And then the principle is, doctrine cannot contradict doctrine. So your doctrines must harmonize. And I don't know how many doctrines we have on our website at this point in time that we've been through, but I can tell you, out of all the 7,500 doctrines that we have that are available, I can guarantee you every one of them harmonize with one another. They don't contradict one another. And that's the beauty of GAP. When you're under GAP, and you're learning the Bible correctly, you're under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, and you're applying the GAP principle in your life, you learn doctrine in this way. So, exegetical, understanding the grammar, recognizing the Scripture, obviously, again, we approach it in a literal, if you will, fashion versus allegorical. Allegorical means going in and they spiritualize everything. Nothing is real, see. So they can make the Bible, essentially they can make it whatever they want. Literal, but understanding and recognizing that language is used just like it is today, such as metaphor, symbols, things of this nature. Allegory is used in the Bible. So you got to recognize that. We're not what you would call a wooden-headed literalist. And you go to the book of Solomon, and you picture how he describes the woman in the book, you know, and you put it in a literal way. I've seen somebody, on doctrine, they decided one time to draw a picture of it. This woman, and like talking about, her hair looking like a sheep with black wool running down the mountainside and stuff, and they drew these pictures, all the literal deals. And it shows you, you know, the stupidity of little, went ahead and literalist in regards to the Bible. So, anyway. So that's the system, the appropriate system. And obviously, those back when these were written all followed the same system. They all knew the language, basically, because they wrote it in it. So that made it easy for them. They obviously was very privy in regards to current events, regards to the time they live in, and understood that thing. So to them, you know, is more natural. For us, we're obviously separated by many years and most often geography as well as society and customs. So we have to, some of us, have to go in and we have to school ourselves. I wasn't raised speaking Hebrew and Greek, so I had to go figure out how to do this stuff. And obviously it doesn't mean that you have to speak these things fluently. You just have to be able to know these languages good enough so you can go in and correctly translate what's there. And obviously I have tools that I use in regards to that. I can't remember all these things. I don't have enough brain power to do so. It's not part of my deal to be able to speak a foreign language fluently. I do good with English. And I don't even know if that was very good the way I expressed it. I do well. I can hear that teacher somewhere back in elementary. That's well, not good. For the PT, it must be intellectually honest and not inordinately bound to a theological grid. You've got to be open. You can't be completely dogmatic in regards to aspects of theology, allowing yourself that if you run across something that definitely proves an erroneous position or thought that you had in regards to doctrine, you're willing to say, hey, we need to stop here, we got a correction. Acts 17:11. And obviously, too, you can't, you know, a pastor can't just have some pet doctrine or some pet idea that he constantly wants to promote all the time. You want to seek the best of your ability, the time God's give you, you know, as much of the counsel of God as you can. And we had an example of the Bereans in Acts 17:11. Verse 10, and the brothers immediately sent Paul. See, there's your old English brethren. You know, we never use that anymore. His brothers. Say, bro, what's happening? It's not hey, bro. And if you're surfing, it might be hey, bra. But it's hey, bro. I don't know what's wrong with me. God's doing it to me. I don't know. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. That denotes that they had integrity, intellectual integrity and honesty in regards to their approach to the message that is being proclaimed by the early Christians. For they received the word with great eagerness. They were hungry for it. They were obviously positive. Examining the scriptures daily, they weren't those who just sat on their duff. They wanted this stuff to be proved to them. And obviously, any pastor worth his salt does his best to prove the context and the doctrines and the scripture that he's dealing with. That's why we go through all the gymnastics, if you will, with respect to showing you the languages and things of this nature, and giving you all your reference verses, etc., to see whether these things were so. And out of that, many of them became believers. So you've got to be intellectually honest. And that's obviously understood in regards to every believer with respect to dealing with the Bible. You've got to understand that, you know, depending on your background, depending on your frame of reference or lack of frame of reference, any erroneous things that you have maybe learned in the past in your life, that when the Bible comes along and it says, no, that's not right, this is what the right thing is, you got to be willing to jettison these sacred cows and embrace and accept the doctrine in instead. And that demands intellectual honesty. Being honest with yourself, being honest in your mind, no matter what your STA may want to do otherwise. It's just, well, you know, I don't like this. You know, no, shudder or whatever you may think about the doctrine. But at least in your mind going, you know, I don't care what my FCA says, it's true. It's what the Bible says. And I can't bypass that. See, to be intellectually honest. So five, after prayer, obviously rebounds of sin. In my notes here. After prayer and preparation, that's time in the study, obviously we saw in Acts that the primary responsibility of the shepherd is to pray and study and teach. The next step is the teaching or communication of the divine material. And we note that it is divine. It comes from God. People can laugh at us all they want when we make that proclamation. That's where the Bible comes from. And those who get it see the supernatural aspect of it. Those who do not, it's just another book to them. So this is obviously done again in an authorized environment, the local church. It's not God's job for me to go around and visit each and every one of your homes and give you your own private tutoring. See, no, we do it in assembly. And I'm glad. Killed a bunch of birds with one stone, see. B, it is done via monologue. That's my job to teach. It's your job to be quick to hear and slow to speak, as James would say. It's not an open invitation, question and answer. You got questions, I understand that. There's many people around here that can answer your questions because they've been on doctrine and they've got a great frame of reference. They understand these things. Myself, I'm always open to answer questions too after the fact. But you want an environment that's conducive as you would in any academic setting in regards to providing the maximum concentration by those who at least are interested in the truth. And then see, only the Word of God advances believers in entertainment, programs, etc., as you see in the vast majority of churches today, are all ineffective substitutes. In fact, they're just distractions. They're distractions from the fact that the pastor and the church is not doing it right to begin with. That's why you have, all these aspects of different programs in churches, why they got to have cantatas, and sing for an hour rather than teach the Bible. Because the Bible is really not being taught. It is superficially at best. And all the other programs. Sunday school. Why do churches have what they call Sunday schools? Because they recognize the importance of studying the Bible. But the pastor's too damn lazy to do it the way it's supposed to be done. And he doesn't have the guts to stand up and say that's the way to do it. And it's his responsibility. That's where the buck stops. See? So Sunday school. Now, we're not talking about a place for kids like we have, prep school. Obviously, you got an environment. This is an adult setting, basically, and you want people with as little as distraction as possible here in this setting so that each and every one of you can give me your undivided attention. And kids, obviously, can be a very great distraction. And fundamentalist churches all over the place, they have adult Sunday schools. That's the only place that they go to study the Bible. That's why we don't call it Sunday school. We don't want to be associated with that type of mentality. It's a prep school. It's to prep children to eventually to be able to assimilate themselves into this adult environment and have a frame of reference, at least to some degree, obviously, to evangelize and things of this nature along the way, if possible. But to be able to sit in an adult Bible class and make the best of time in regards to it. And I don't have to sit here and be a babysitter. That I can actually teach. That's your preferred environment. But the rest of that stuff, singles, groups, all that stuff, it's either to track people to get them in there. They don't care. They don't deal with the STA according to Scripture. And all they want is warm bodies and money, generally speaking. Numbers is not an issue. So you have that as your first stage. That's where it begins. It begins in my office, in my own personal life, for that to occur within this local church. So B, then the second step is the intake of the Word of God. We call that the assimilation of the Word of God, to hear it and to believe it, for it to be disseminated and not let it fall on deaf ears. So obviously this begins then with believers assembling themselves together. Hebrews 10:25. Do not forsake the assembly of yourselves together, even more so as the day approaches. Now, why is that rule imperative in the Bible? Because because it's like primary. I mean, this is the easiest issue that any believer should be able to gap and understand the importance of being in Bible class. If, you know, their goal in life is to do it right. And the exhortation is there because people take issue with it. People get distracted. And, Bible doctrine is not their NPR in life, their most pressing responsibility, to grow up spiritually and to line up with God's Word and humble themselves under God's authority in life in regards to their priorities in life. So, for this to begin, for all this to happen, obviously I'm here, I'm prepared, and the rest of you need to assemble so that we can conduct the appropriate decorum for teaching a Bible class once again. Two, each believer is then under enforced humility with the pastor teacher, making certain that poise and good manners are maintained. It's enforced because I, if you will, demand that. I have a decorum that I demand to be followed in regards to our Bible classes. There's no talking, and people are not to try to be a distraction to others around them, etc., etc. As you would expect from anyone that's going to exercise authority in regards to trying to teach people. This isn't a public school system where you can go off and do what you want to do. Now, this is God's school system, and we will follow God's rules in that regard. So, in that sense, it's enforced. Obviously, I can't force anybody to be here. That's your choice. I figure if you're here, you probably want me to at least assist you as much as possible for you can benefit from the time that you're here. And that is to make sure you're in fellowship and let's get with it. Three, while overt humility, that shows evidence. Obviously, overtly, you're showing evidence that, all right, I'm here, I'm positive, and I have the right attitude. But then, obviously, while you have overt humility that's maintained, true humility then must be supplied by each believer. And that comes from the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. Obviously, anyone can sit in and sit down and be quiet, but they can do that out of fellowship. They do that out of respect in regards to the authority and the decorum of the organization or the assembly that they're involved with. But then there is true humility, and that is submitting yourself to the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, James 1:19-20. At this you know, my beloved brothers, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now sometimes doctrine can set people off. Especially, if they have some sacred cow that they have been clinging to for years in regards to their idea, in regards to God's plan. And all of a sudden they're sitting there, maybe coming out of some fundamentalist background or another religious background. And, this pastor's up there and he's going, the Bible says this and this and this is wrong and this is wrong. Who's this guy to tell me what's wrong? All he's doing is telling you what the Bible teaches. So slow to anger. In other words, you got to give it time and give me a hearing, and then take all that I say and give me a hearing in regards to all of it, and then come to your conclusions. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Verse 21. Therefore, and here's your protocol, spiritual protocol, putting aside all filthiness. That's isolation of the STA. Rebound if you have to. And all that remains of wickedness in humility. See, when you're in fellowship, you're under true humility. You're submitting yourself to the authority of God and rulership over your soul. Receive the word and plant it. Well, somebody's got to be sowing the seed. I'm the farmer. Pastors are used as farmer in the farmer analogy. Soldier analogies, all kinds of analogies. We're likened to dumb animals like an ox. You just keep plodding along, doing your thing, turning the mill to make the grain, you know, whatever. Most believers are just likened to one thing, sheep. You know? But anyway, receive the words implanted, which is able to deliver your souls. That's phase two deliverance, a deliverance from shame at the bema seat. So four, this is obviously attained via the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22. Throughout the New Testament, we're given the imagery of isolation of the SCA, overruling the sin nature, that there is an inner conflict that exists in regards to believers. That's your flesh that salivates in a sinful way as part of your genetic makeup, and God the Holy Spirit, who also indwells you, has taken residence in your body. And as we just dealt with in regards to Peter, putting aside these things, you see Paul with the same aspect. First of all, verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." You can't be in fellowship and out of fellowship at the same time. It is an absolute state. Either you're in or you're out. There's no running the lines like a light switch. You're in fellowship, light switch on. You're out of fellowship, personal sin, light switch is off. Turn back on, you rebound. See? And then he gives you a list of things here that are evidence in regards to carrying out the desires of the flesh, the sin nature. And then in verse 22, you see what is the product of being in fellowship. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, first of all. That's divine love. That's agape. Joy, that's inner joy, that's happiness from God. Peace, inner peace. Things can be falling apart all around you, physically, logistically, in society, etc. But the just believer can maintain inner peace, maintain balance and true focus in life, and have inner happiness at the same time, because they know they're doing what God wants them to do in the midst of all this turmoil. Patience. Impatience, obviously, that's a virtue of youthfulness. Those with youthful trends tend to be impatient. They want things they want it now. You know, they're growing up, they're feeling their oats, and they want this, they want that, and they don't want to wait. And obviously, impatience can dog us, you know, all of our life if we let it. But to learn to be patient and to wait upon God in regards to things, you can't learn everything overnight. You know, in regards to doctrine, churches give you kind of indication. You show up one time with a raw, title, we'll pump you up and you're good to go, you know, for a couple, 3 or 4 weeks until you want to show back up again. That's not the way it works. No, it is a life commitment. Kindness, application of grace towards people, goodness that would be divine good, good that's sponsored by God, faithfulness. One that is dependable with respect to serving God in their lives. That's all evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Gentleness. Like I was talking last week, or Tuesday evening, I can't use my pulpit as a bully pulpit. You know, I'm not to. Doesn't mean I can't exhort strongly if I have to. But to use it just to hammer people just for the sake of, you know, somebody vibrated me or something and get up here and use it for that, that's totally out of line. But to do it in gentleness, while it's authoritative, when you understand you're in fellowship, you recognize no matter how authoritative my voice may sound, my appearance may be, and my eyes may seem to you, you know it's coming from filling the God the Holy Spirit, therefore it is a product of love. And I'm doing it in gentleness. And sometimes you have to bring a rod, as Paul threatened the Corinthian church. Self-control, doing things in moderation in life. Against such things there is no law. See, that's all through the God the Holy Spirit. So five, the objective then at this stage is to get the information that is taught to the analysis center of the soul. and evaluated apart from STA discoloration. The soul is what we call the real you. That's where your volition resides. It takes the information that goes to your brain computer that comes in through your efferent impulses, and it decides what it chooses to believe and what it chooses not to believe. And obviously, the leader priestess in fellowship has the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in isolation of the STA, and the human spirit to filter the truth as it comes in your soul, analyzes these things. So, six, this step requires positive volition, assembly, concentration, comprehension, and reflection. You've got to think about things. It's part of what drives pastors, I think, a lot in their studies, because they reflect upon things and questions come up. And it just, for me personally, it just dogs me. If I see something in the scripture in my studies and a question comes up, well, what does this mean? You know, I want to know. So you pray about it and you pull your hair out over it, and you got any. And then you finally go ask your wife, well, what's the interpretation of this? And I come and teach you what she says. Do not believe me. Not on that one. Seven, you cannot be distracted by the STA, other believers, or the notion that the PT is out to get you. Now, that's another fallacy. You know, it's just the way it is. You got rules in the Bible. I'm in charge to make sure those rules are followed. Anytime I may have to make any correction in regards to this local church with respect to ICM, the rules being broken or not being followed according to divine design and our policies in regards to church, then I've got to, in my responsibility, make those corrections. It doesn't mean I'm out to get anybody. You know, you got to have broad shoulders when you're on doctrine often. And part of grace orientation helps you build up those shoulders. You may need to grace me out. All right. You know, let's do it. The main thing is stay in fellowship and seek the truth. If you can seek it in a deeper desire and zeal than I can, go for it. I mean, I'm all for that. But don't let things distract you. That's the problem. And your greatest enemy is your closest enemy. And guess who that is? That's you. The STA. That's your greatest enemy. Your STA gets all of you and starts doing all kinds of moves on you and holds on you in regards to your soul, convincing you in regards to it's not important to be in Bible class, you know, blah, blah, blah. All these things. I don't need to apply this doctrine. It's not applicable to me. Whatever. Now, that's where you got to deal with it. And that takes discipline. And you can't let other believers be a distraction to you. They're STAs. You know? While we have loved ones and family members and friends, etc., and we want the best for them, you got to remember, the real reason why you're here is for you. You and you first. And if you know that, and you will commit yourself to that, then everything you do in life will be for the benefit and the best of the person that you're associated with. Those two things just go hand in hand. If you're committed first to God, and you take Bible doctrine and make it first in your life, you will express the highest form of love and concern and compassion and care for anybody else around you. That's the beauty of it. Man, can't believe that volunteered my almost. Back full back. Hadn't done that in a while. Eight, each believer in fellowship is responsible to reflect upon the teaching and documentation and determine then if this is the truth. God, the Holy Spirit, is given to us for our own protection. There are many spirits out there, and we're to test those spirits. And how you test those spirits is by getting in fellowship. Every person that gets up and teaches and says, this is what God's plan is, this is what the Bible says, they're following some spirit. There's some spirit they're following. And there's only one way you have protection to ensure that the spirit that you, your communicator is following is by being in fellowship yourself. See? And then you got to determine if it indeed is the truth. So A, you should not reject information simply because you had never heard it before. It should be a cool thing to learn something new. To some people, hear something new and it's like the worst thing that ever happened to them. B, you should not reject information based on the notion that some other pastor teacher has not taught it. We begin, each pastor is his individual person. We're studying the books that we're studying in. We study with the frame of reference that we have at that point in time in our lives. Often, God may give one person a little more insight because of a better frame of reference, etc., to something. Or you may run across something that somebody else hasn't run across. Well, that's all non-issues. See? If we learn something new, hey, cool. See, you must evaluate it then and see if it harmonizes with other scripture. With your frame of reference, that which you know is clear and true, the basic elementary doctrines that you've picked up over the years, over time, and you can pick those up pretty quick. A person that is fastidious and is in Bible class all the time and really concentrates, in 6 months' time, their frame of reference is unbelievable compared to the normal believer out there. D, you should certainly not reject it because it goes against you in a particular area. Again, it's not pot shots being taken at you, unless you want to blame God. If you want to blame God, that's fine. But it's not me personally. E, you should not reject it simply because you may not fully understand it. Some things are hard to understand. Peter said some things that Paul spoke. It's hard to understand. It's pretty heavy doctrine, pretty complicated, sophisticated. So you have to dig in. And you really have to work at it. And with time, these things come clearer and clearer. All right, then C, step three is faith in the doctrine taught. This is what we call inhale faith. Refer to faith as inhale faith, exhale faith. Just like you got to breathe in and breathe out in order to live. So it is with doctrine. First of all, you got to breathe in. You got to get the air in the lungs, if you will. Oxygen in your system. One, the first thing the believer must do is listen to the entire doctrine before passing judgment. Proverbs 18:13. He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. It's stupid and it'll embarrass the hell out of you. To not listen, and that happens, in conversations. Somebody's trying to explain something, and immediately somebody jumps in, and assumes that they know what they're talking about before they ever had the chance to really explain themselves. That goes on all the time. Well, so it is with doctrine. Quite honestly, anybody can yap their gums, but it takes a very disciplined person to be a listener, to listen. Listen and then make your decisions. Two, once you have a clear readout at the intake stage, when it's disseminated to you, I've cast the seed, if you will, as a sower of the seed, you must determine if you accept or reject the doctrine. Three, assuming obviously the doctrine is correct. Positive volition accepts it, negative volition rejects it. That's the nature of volition. Negative volition, you can show them. This is what the Bible says. But if they're negative to that doctrine, they will just flat out continue to reject it. It's just like all the people around Jesus Christ, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they saw all the evidence of who and what he was, and they continued to reject his person. They killed him. That's the nature of negative volition. Negative volition just will not embrace it. And obviously, a negative and positive volition has as many variables to it as there is opportunities to believe or disbelieve something. Somebody might be positive simply to the gospel, but when it comes to phase two doctrine, they might accept some of it, and then the rest of it they reject, et cetera, et cetera. So you can have in that mixture. Four, once you exercise faith towards what is taught, you begin the process of reprogramming the brain computer with the divine viewpoint of life. There are two systems of viewpoint available for men to comprehend and latch on to with respect to this world. One is what we call the divine viewpoint. That's the way God views it. That is revealed to us in the written Word of God. That's His thinking. Bible doctrine is what God thinks. We have the mind of Christ. His very thoughts. In contrast to that is what we call human viewpoint. That's any viewpoint which is sponsored by Cosmos Diabolicus, a world that has a ruler of Satan. His viewpoint that contradicts or distorts the divine viewpoint in any way. And human viewpoint is what reigns in this world. Divine viewpoint does not reign. We're in an angelic conflict, and that's part of the battle. That we stand for truth at a level that is not surpassed by any other human being on this planet. And fact is, most people, when it comes to embracing the entire counsel of God, at the level at which we pursue it, will fail miserably at this point in time in history, including churches, including believers, in this respect. Proverbs 3:3. Get to the verse. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. That's God's grace of providing the truth. Bind them around your neck. It should be the closest thing that you would want to possess, associate, and protect in your life. And we have other languages in the Scripture that tells us the serious nature of which we are to take Bible doctrine, such as guarding it. To keep my word, to guard it. To guard it with your life. That's how precious it is. See, Bible doctrine. Dealing in Peter in regards to the concept of believers being aliens again. You know, we really are. In a weird way. And we don't belong to this world. Our ultimate home is God's kingdom. You know, people think about aliens and people from outer space, etc. And here, metaphorically, we refer to it in that fashion as believers. So we had a whole different set of customs and laws that we appeal to, generally speaking, in the cosmos. 5. Now the believer, after you start reprogramming your mind with the mind of Christ, start thinking like God. Now the believer begins to establish a new frame of reference, a new conscience. The Bible defines the conscience between simply conscience and a good conscience. What's a good conscience? That's a conscience of which every man is born with, a conscience. So they innately know that there's a sense of knowing the difference between right and wrong. I mean, even unbelievers know the difference between right and wrong. See? But a good conscience is a conscience that has been hypersensitized with respect to what is truly right and wrong. And that's what's right and wrong in God's eyes. See? And your regular conscience is built up. That's God's norms and standards. He has norms and standards. And the new man and human spirit then is built up. And the gap system. So 6, the ability to understand and appreciate doctrine grows in proportion to one's frame of reference. The longer you stay in there with it, the more you'll understand, the more you'll comprehend. D. So then after inhale faith, you have exhale faith. That's application doctrine. You breathe in, you can't hold your breath forever. You've got to breathe out. That's what makes your body work. So application of doctrine follows faith in doctrine. 1, understand first and foremost, Bible doctrine that you learn will be tested. How do you know you've really gapped it and that you really believe it and that you really embrace it? Until you're put into the circumstance or situation that you've got to use it. See? 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various tests or trials. That the evidence or proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That looks at the Bema Seat Ceremony, the validation of your faith. And validation of your faith comes through your test in life, what you face in life, and your willingness to apply doctrine to it or to capitulate and go with the STA. So understand the doctrine you hear. You'll be tested. Two, failure to apply that what you've learned short circuits spiritual progress to maturity. And to just fill yourself up with intellectual knowledge and not utilize it for anything, what good is that? Generally, all that does is produce a smart ass in this world. Somebody thinks they know everything, but they've never really been out and experienced it. And I've seen pastor teachers, they get out and they think they really know what the pastor's job's all about, and yet they've never had set a foot behind a pulpit before. They don't know what's going on. See? That's intellectual arrogance. And we're not about that. We're about taking the doctrine. The reason why we're taking this doctrine is so that we can take it and actually apply it in our own Christian life. And serve God and make this our life. So failure to apply doctrine, point three, you must understand, is sin. And people have their convoluted ideas of what sin is. You know, usually the fundamentalists, they just look at the big sins like stealing, murder, fornication. They don't even look at that much anymore, you know, etc. We're here to tell you the Bible teaches us that anytime you fail to apply doctrine, God's Word, fulfill any one of the royal imperatives, some 1,500 of them, you sin. What does sin mean? Hamartia in the Greek means miss the mark. What mark have you missed? You missed the mark of God's righteousness. You missed the mark of His norms and standards that He set before you. And that's personal sin. James 4:17. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. You know this is what doctrine says, but yet you continue to thumb your nose at it. You continue to disregard and regard your own application of life. It's a sin. It's a sin of, if you will, omission. It is a sin of commission. That's when you do know what that it is a sin intentionally. You're just going to go in and you're going to do it anyway. The sin of omission is maybe you lack frame of reference and you don't know. Or you just decide, I ain't going to apply that area in my life. So four, the application of Bible doctrine is called justification by works. That's understanding, rightly dividing the word of truth, that salvation from eternal condemnation comes from faith apart from works in which we are justified. But then there is also an aspect of the life where works apply. And that's salvation by faith plus works, and that's living our Christian life. James deals with that predominantly in his epistle of phase 2 application. James 2:14 through 26, as we went through that and all the aspects in regards to the necessity to apply doctrine. Our time's up. We'll pick it up Sunday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to lighten us these things, bring us back from this Bible class, safe and sound. In Jesus' name, amen.